Gospel of John, chapter 10. Page 1075, if you're using a Bible in front of you. Well, Jesus calls himself a variety of things in the Gospel of John, as we've already seen. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. And in equating himself with God, as we saw earlier, he said, I am. In chapter 8, that particular claim to put him like God or as God caused them at that time to pick up stones to stone him for his blasphemy. And we'll see that again today. Last week we saw Jesus as the healer, not so much just to bring spiritual sight or physical healing, but he was there to point them to himself and to God the Father to bring spiritual healing. Today, as the Good Shepherd, this is perhaps the most personal title that he gives himself as it relates to not only his people in that day, but to us still today. From the perspective of the people in that day, the idea that Jesus would be their shepherd was a pretty significant thing. They certainly understood in the Middle Eastern context, probably better than we do today, the idea of a shepherd's relationship with his sheep. If you were to ask a child for their favorite animal, I don't think I've heard a child yet say a sheep. Maybe they have somewhere. But typically they'll talk about the dog or the giraffe or the elephant or rhinoceros or some other type of interesting animal. There's probably several reasons for that. But sheep are pretty different than many other animals that we think about. For those who don't know about sheep, those who have, and I don't know a whole lot about them, but those who have told me about them, they're not that wise of an animal. Typically, you don't see a sheep doing a trained trick as you would many other animals. Unlike the advertising that you might see a sheep that's very clean and looks very nice, they're typically dirty animals. They easily wander. They don't really learn from their mistakes. They're easily frightened and confused. They've been known to just walk off cliffs as they get distracted. They're defenseless. They need someone to protect them. Now, in John chapter 10, who are the sheep? We're the sheep. People are the sheep. And there's pretty good reason as we think about some of our own human characteristics why we would be the sheep in this scenario. But Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. We need a Good Shepherd. If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. There's also copies on the back table. So first, the fact that Jesus is the Good Shepherd means this. Let's write this down. That Jesus has a personal relationship with his sheep. John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus is going to distinguish himself as the true shepherd. And the first way he does that is because of his relationship with his sheep. In that day, the true shepherd would go through the gate one watching the gate would only let that true shepherd in, and it would only be that shepherd's voice that the sheep have come to know. For all that time, he is the one that they would follow. Someone else comes in, some thief, some robber tries to call the sheep, they would not follow him. They knew his voice, the shepherd knew them. So you're not going to get in. If you're trying to steal a sheep, you're not going to get in through the gate, through the gatekeeper. You're going to have to find another way in. But then you're going to have trouble, unless you just physically remove the sheep, to be able to get them to follow. In that day, there would be several flocks of sheep probably in the same pen, the same sheep fold. And so the shepherd coming in would have his distinctive call, and those sheep that were belonging to that particular shepherd would hear his voice and follow him out. I read about a man in Australia who was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But he protested that it was one of his own that had been missing for many days that he had taken. So the case goes to court. The judge didn't really know exactly what to do at first, and so he decided to bring the sheep into the courtroom. He asked the sheep to come in the courtroom, and he asked the plaintiff, who said, no, this is just one of my sheep that had been missing, to go out of the courtroom and to call the sheep. When he called the sheep didn't respond except to move its head and to look distraught, and nothing happened. So the judge brought the plaintiff back in the courtroom and sends out the defendant, the one from whose pen this had been taken. And the defendant calls for the sheep. The sheep immediately hears the voice and goes right to the shepherd. It comes in, and the judge says, this is the man's sheep. He knew his voice. This is his. Case dismissed. In that day, as he's talking to them about sheep and shepherds, they would understand this is about a relationship. They know their voice of the one who is their owner. In the context of John 10, Jesus is most likely here speaking about the true Israelites, his people, the Jewish people, who could hear his voice. They were not just religious, but they were able to accept who Jesus was and that he was directing them to God. He cared for them and loved them. But there were other fake shepherds. In fact, the Pharisees didn't understand probably. Jesus is talking about them when he talks about the ones who are trying to steal and destroy. They're trying to get the people to follow them. But the true sheep would not hear their voice, those who were truly following Jesus. The prophet Isaiah had something to say about leaders like this. Isaiah 56:11 is up here. It says, they are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Well, at that time, the crowd didn't really understand the picture Jesus was painting for them, so he gives more explanation. John chapter 10, look at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. So Jesus goes on giving them this picture that, again, they would understand. The sheep gate, the door into the pen. He says, that's me. Those that come through me are my true sheep. All the others, they're there to try to kill and destroy and to steal. But I am the true shepherd. Not only that, often in that day, later, once the sheep are in the pen, often the shepherd would lay right down in front of the gate. He would be the gate. No one is coming in and out unless the shepherd knows. That's also for their protection. That's what a shepherd, and that's what Jesus was willing to to do. So he gives them this physical picture that they understood in that day to say, this is what's happening spiritually. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. The true sheep, those who the Father draws, will hear my voice and will follow me. It's through Jesus, the gate, that we have eternal life today. Anyone who brings another message other than Jesus Christ alone is that thief, is that robber, is maybe just another religious teacher. Only the voice of Jesus, only Jesus is the one that we follow. He did that as our good shepherd. He gave his life and became the only way. So let's write this down as it relates to what Jesus is sharing about being the good shepherd. Jesus gave his life for his sheep. That's what he was willing to do. Two men were called on in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. You've read that psalm before. It might be familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One of the men was a trained orator, so he was trained in speech, and he gave Psalm 23 in a very dramatic way, and it brought everybody to their feet to applaud the way that he spoke that psalm. When he got done, the next man got up, and he was not very impressive as he gave Psalm 23, but he gave the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When he finished, the room was quiet. No one was cheering, no one was applauding, standing up for him. They were kind of just sitting in a mood of prayer. So the first man gets up and says, "I want to tell you what just happened. I have a confession to make. The difference between what you have just heard from my friend and from me is this. I know this psalm very well, and I know how to communicate it. But this man knows the shepherd." It was all about relationship. To know the shepherd is different than to be religious. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a deep commitment with him, to walk with him is different than just knowing the factual answers. Jesus is trying to explain to them that it's not about religious worship. In fact, those who were the religious leaders of that day had it all wrong and were leading them in a wrong direction. They were the thieves. They were the robbers. So Jesus says this in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He was pointing them to the shepherd of Psalm 23. Saying, "I'm the good shepherd." And you know a good shepherd who doesn't run away when the wolves come, but instead is willing to give his life. And that's what Jesus said he was willing to do. Very different than the religious leaders. Look at verse 12. "The hired hand is not the shepherd who does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Identifying himself with the Father as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he says the difference here is that the hired hand, those that are not the true shepherd, they're not going to protect you. If their welfare is not met, they're out of here. They leave you to your own. He says, the good shepherd, me, Jesus, will lay down his life for you. And of course, he's looking ahead to what he will do in the days to come. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus said there's other sheep of this fold, most likely referring to Gentiles that were going to also come. Because back in that day, outside of the, every once in a while he would get this non-Jewish person that he would offer eternal life. But mostly in that day they thought, this is for us, this is for the Jewish people. And those are the ones he first went to. But there's others, and they would see in the days to come, not only in Jesus' ministry, but certainly when the apostles began, the Gentiles. In fact, everyone had this opportunity. Many would come of all kinds of different backgrounds, not just the Jews. And they would become one flock, which once the Holy Spirit came and once the church age began, we know them as the universal body of Christ, everywhere in the world, from the beginning of the church, no matter who they were, they had the opportunity to come to Christ. The other issue here is that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life voluntarily. I'm not just doing this for the money, and then when the money's not there, I'm gone. I'm not just a hired hand, not willing to sacrifice my life. I'm going to do it voluntarily. Now, later, people would argue that Jesus had no choice. He was accused. He was arrested. He had nowhere to go. The Romans eventually put him to death. He was denounced by all the religious leaders of that day. But we've already seen in John, if they wanted to kill him, you would think they would have been able to do it. They would have been able to arrest him. But not until the time was right, he was going to allow them to take him and to kill him, because that's why Jesus came in the first place. And that's what a good shepherd does. The prophet wrote this in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is the good shepherd, would become the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, willing to die, because that's what he came for as the Good Shepherd. Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, the things that Jesus said, as usual, brought this division among the people that were there and trying to figure this out. Many assumed he can't be telling the truth because that's different than what our religious leaders that we look up to, that we've grown up through, listening to, that different than what they say. So perhaps he's demon-possessed. Others had seen what Jesus had done. They had heard his words. They had seen his conduct. And they said, this is not what a demon-possessed person does. A demon-possessed person does not do these kinds of miracles, does not help a blind man see again. Every person in that day had to make their own decision about what they believed about Jesus. And so do you. Let's write this down for next step in this passage. Follow Jesus as your good shepherd. This means you have to hear his voice. You have to believe everything Jesus said about himself and that he is the only way to God. You listen to his voice wherever he may lead you. And for some of you, that would mean Not listening to the religious voices that have told you there's more than one way, that have told you just be good enough, that have told you give enough money and be moral enough. It's not listening to them and only listening to the true shepherd. And that begins with placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And for those of you who join me to say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been following Jesus for a long time. But sometimes we might have to admit we're not currently following his voice. We're a follower of his. We know we're going to heaven, but we're not really following him today. And as the good shepherd, he would say, no, get out of your comfortable pen. Follow me where it's uncomfortable and be my follower. What would it look like for you today to follow the good shepherd? Between verses 21 and 22, you have a couple of months that pass. And that brings us to verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. All right, this time of celebration, the feast of dedication, was really the newest of the feasts for the Jewish people. It goes back to 175 B.C. when a Syrian overlord by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes was on the scene. So his desire was to mix the Greek and Hebrew cultures, but that brought about pretty terrible consequences. He desecrated the temple, forced the priest to eat pork, and used the chambers of the temple as a brothel. The altar for the burnt offerings became an altar for Zeus. He brutally oppressed the Jews. They were not allowed to read the Old Testament. Copies of it were destroyed. They were not allowed to observe the Sabbath, along with many other things. But there was a priest named Mattathias and his sons who led a revolt against Epiphanes. One of his sons, Judas Maccabeus, gave great military leadership, and they were able to retake Jerusalem. On the 25th day of the Jewish month, Chislev, which is our November or December, the temple was rededicated, the feast of dedication was established, and that feast, now known as Hanukkah, was to commemorate the Israelites' victory over the Syrian king. It's also known as the Feast of Lights, as Jewish homes lit lamps and candles as a part of the celebration. So why do I share with you this historical happening or the context? Because this was the context of what we're told is going on at the time. This great victory of Israel from the past. So Jesus is there to celebrate this with them. But here's the irony. There's history in the making. Their lives, the world, forever, happening right in front of them at that moment. So they're celebrating what happened in the past. But what Jesus is about to do is going to change how that fits into their future. And instead of celebrating the coming victory over sin, instead of celebrating the coming of the Messiah and what the death of the Messiah would bring, they decided to reject him. This time it was the Jewish people who had been saved all those years ago in the revolt, who were opposing God and his ways. Look at verse 24. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." Verse 26. "But you do not believe because you were not my sheep." The crowd acts as though, Jesus, you haven't really told us plainly who you are. So just tell us, are you the Messiah or not? Now, in our thinking, you know, we might have a different answer. But here is the actual Messiah answering in the right way. "I've already told you. If you were one of my sheep, you would have seen it. You would have recognized that the works I was doing is not just another good teacher, that I am from God, and that I am the good shepherd, and that I am the only way. But they were lost believers, and without God's help, they would not be able to see non-believers. The next few verses are very important as it relates to the security of our faith. Those who do hear Jesus' voice, those who do know him and follow him. It reveals something else about our good shepherd. Look at verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Unlike the non-believers, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Again, we have this idea of this close relationship between the good shepherd and his followers. But there's something else that happens here that we don't want to just lightly pass over. Those who are truly Jesus' sheep, those who have truly been saved, they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They are his sheep. What does he say about them? He gives this word picture that proves that this eternal life does not just come and go. He says, they are in my hand, my true sheep. If they have trusted, truly trusted in me, placed their faith and trust in me alone for salvation, they're in my hand, they are in my Father's hand, and absolutely no one can take them out. They're in my Father's hand. No one can remove them from my Father's hand. Some major religions, some branches of Christianity, teach that if you sin, or sin in a certain time, or sin in a certain way, or sin for a particular amount of time, or whatever else they may add to that, that even though you had truly placed your faith and trust in Christ and were one of his sheep, now you're not one of his sheep. And you've got to become one of his sheep again. But it's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Jesus said. And it's not because of us, because we continue to sin. We all struggle with sin, and sometimes maybe sin enough to say, man, am I really a Christian? But what does Jesus say? This is really not about you. If you're one of his sheep and you've trusted in him and you came into his hands, this is really all about God. It's about your good shepherd. No one, no religious person, no sin, not even Satan himself, and especially not you and not me, can take us out of God's hand. That should bring some encouragement to those of us who are true followers who struggle, and encouragement for those that we love who are presently struggling. But it's also meant to show the difference between the religious leaders and the true shepherd. Let's write this down. Jesus gives his sheep eternal security. And the next words Jesus states causes them to want to kill him again. So let's take a look. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Verse 32, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Verse 30, I and my Father are one, is a verse I have shared often with those who come knocking on my door. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, other religions who even use Christianese. They talk about being Christians. They even talk about Jesus. I saw a card that someone had come and given to my daughter a couple of weeks ago. Just read the card without who it's from, and you might think, here's followers of Christ. But when you ask them who Jesus is, you find the real difference. They don't believe in who Jesus said that he was. And when you share this verse, verse 30, with them, they will say, well, that just means that Jesus and the Father were one in purpose. Not that they were one in essence, that they were the same God. Well, okay, so what do I do? You keep reading, right? Did you read the next couple verses? What did the people think Jesus was saying? The people knew what he was saying. When he said, I and my Father are one, they pick up stones to stone him. How are you going to explain that away? Even if you think you could, did you listen to what the people actually said? Because Jesus said, well, which of my good works are you going to stone me for? We're not stoning you for any of your good works. Why are we stoning you? For blasphemy. That's worthy of capital punishment in that day. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, like they did before when he said, I am. It's time for you to die. So the next several verses, Jesus addresses their charge of blasphemy. He quotes the Old Testament. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, verse 38, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The context of this statement is Psalm 82. Jesus is showing the law, in this case, the entire Old Testament, uses the term gods to refer to others besides God the Father. In Psalm 82, I think the context is reference to unjust judges. They were ruling as though they were gods, but were doing so corruptly. Whoever might be using this term as gods, Jesus' point is, even if they call other people gods, and they have, even if unjust people are called gods, even though they were men, then he is not wrong to say that he is God, the Son of God. In fact, he was not making anything of himself. He said, I'm doing the works of my Father. And previously he had claimed to be the I Am. God the Son, fully man, full deity, together. Which, of course, set him apart than anyone else who would ever be called a god. So Jesus challenged them, look not just at what I say, look at what I have done, how I live this out. Let's write down the main point here about the Good Shepherd. Very simply, Jesus is God. And what was the response once again to Jesus' claim? Verse 39. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Maybe this time they were going to just take him. Instead of killing him, we're going to take him to the Sanhedrin. He's going to go through a trial, but we've already seen several times. Until it's time, they were not going to be able to take Jesus. Verse 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is always about believing in Jesus, not believing the messenger. Over John the Baptist's ministry, many came to follow John the Baptist rather than following Christ. And he would keep pointing them the direction. This is all about Jesus. This is about the coming Messiah. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, I think we have it up here for you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John never performed a miracle, but he told them of the miracle worker that was coming. He pointed people to Jesus, and now many people came to profess their belief in him. Last thing in your notes here, next step, let's write this down. To rest in the hands of Jesus. The teaching about the Good Shepherd tells us we need to believe in him and follow him, but it also lets us know that once you're in him, you're resting in his hands. Nothing can happen to you that is not allowed by God. Because he's not the Good Shepherd in that you never get sick, everything goes well in all your relationships and your family, and you never physically die. That's not about this life. God sometimes does heal. God many times protects us. But when those things happen, we still must rest in his hands because we believe we are in his hands. Nothing can touch us unless it's allowed by God, and that he has a greater purpose. And then what's most important is that eventually, even if you stay healthy all of your life, eventually the life will end, and it really becomes about the spiritual life, the eternal life. And that's what Jesus is certainly trying to help them understand. Isaiah 53:6 reminds us of what was most important, why Jesus came. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to ask Jason to come to prepare for our closing song, but I want to close with a story that illustrates what it means to have Jesus as our good shepherd in this life. I'm going to read it for you. A traveler was returning to his home from a journey to a distant country. At nightfall, he arrived at the entrance to a vast forest. Unable either to delay his journey or retrace his steps, he was prepared to traverse the sullen forest when he came upon an old shepherd from whom he asked the way. "Alas," cried the shepherd, "it is not easy to point it out, for the forest is crisscrossed by hundreds of paths winding in every direction. They are almost all similar in appearance, though all, with one exception, lead to the great abyss." "What is the great abyss?" the traveler inquired. "It is the abyss which surrounds the forest," replied the shepherd. "Moreover, the forest is filled with robbers and wild beasts. In particular, it is ravaged by an enormous serpent, so that scarcely a day passes, but we find the remains of some unfortunate traveler who fell prey to it." "Still," the shepherd continued, "as it is impossible to arrive at the place where you are going without traversing the forest, I have, through a motive of compassion, stationed myself at the entrance of the forest to assist and direct travelers. I have also placed my sons at different intervals to assist me in the same good work. Their services and mine are at your disposal, and I'm ready to accompany you if you desire." The candor and venerable appearance of the old man satisfied the traveler, and he accepted the proposal. The shepherd held a lantern in one hand and with the other took the arm of the traveler. Then they set out upon their journey through the dark forest. After walking for some distance, the traveler felt his strength waning. "Lean on me," said the shepherd. The traveler did so and was able to continue the journey. At length, the lamp began to flicker. "Ah," groaned the traveler, "the oil is nearly spent. The light will soon be gone. What will become of us now?" "Do not fear," consoled the shepherd. "We shall soon meet one of my sons who will supply us with more oil." Just then the traveler perceived a glimmer of light shining through the darkness. The light shone from a small cabin by the side of a narrow path. At the sound of the shepherd's well-known voice, the cabin door swung open. A seat was offered to the weary traveler, and some plain but substantial food was set before him. Thus refreshed, the traveler set out again, guided by the shepherd's son. In this manner, the traveler journeyed on for the rest of the night. From time to time, they stopped at different cabins built along the path. At each stop, he obtained refreshment, a bit of rest, and was furnished with a new guide. With the dawning of the daylight, the traveler arrived without incident at the farthest boundary of the forest. Only then did he appreciate the magnitude of the service rendered him by the shepherd and his sons. At the very edge of the forest, right before his feet, lay a frightful precipice, at the bottom of which he could distinguish the roar of an angry current. "This," said his guide, "is the great abyss which my father spoke about. No one knows its depth, for it is always covered with a thick fog, which no eye can penetrate." As he spoke, he heaved a deep sigh and wiped a tear from his eyes. "You seem grieved," said the traveler. "How can it be otherwise?" replied his guide. "Can I look at the abyss without thinking of the thousands of unfortunate people who every day are swallowed up in it? In vain do my father and my brothers offer our services. Very few accept them, and of those few, the greater portion, after journeying for a few hours, accuse us of needlessly alarming them. They despise our advice and set out on paths of their own choosing. The consequence is that they soon lose their way and are devoured by the serpent, murdered by robbers, or plunge headlong into the abyss. You see, there is only this one little bridge by which the great abyss can be crossed. And the way which leads to the bridge is known to us alone. Pass over with confidence," continued the guide. He turned to the traveler, embraced him, and said, "On the other side is your true home." The traveler, overcome with gratitude, thanked his charitable guide and promised never to forget him. He crossed the narrow bridge and discovered he was now in his own land. His family was there to welcome him. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." Let's stand and sing together.